Blog Talk Radio.
Blog Talk is live. I did.
Welcome, Blog Talk Radio. Good to have you with us here tonight. Have a better night. We're going to be having another night at the Holy Spirit Conference. You'll be able to find this on YouTube. I'll probably on Facebook too, but I don't go over there much anymore.
And welcome, YouTube.
Good to have you with us today.
Amen. It is good to have you with us tonight.
Start,
thank you all for being here. We are going to be enjoying another great night at the San Diego Holy Spirit Conference with Dr. Barclay. And we're so glad to have you with us. Yes. We are so glad to have you all with us. Thank you for being here. And in just a second, hi, John Wayner over on YouTube. We're so good to, or glad to have you with us too. All right. We are going to get going here. With the conference. Is everybody ready? There's Roger on YouTube too now. Welcome, Roger. He was quick. He was just on Zoom with us, and now he's over there already. Got to get myself back to Zoom so I can share the screen. And here we go.
Tonight, Jesus, we honor you, my Lord, my Master, our King. We know without a doubt you're in this building. There are people perhaps here or by streaming. They've never met you. Maybe they've heard about you. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they should. And here you are in the midst of us tonight. Do anything you want to do in our bodies. I call our bodies whole and healed. I haul our mind at peace, and in the name of Jesus, I speak to the storms of life that are raging against us to calm down. They will not win. We will win. We will win the battles of life. He always gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Master. Take a minute and love on somebody, will you? Tell them they're going to make it. You can do that, even if you're shy. Tell somebody they're going to make it. Do the offering now. We're going to make it. We cannot be stopped. my Lord Jesus, I thank you. I praise 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 you.
Glory.
I think we want to clap because we're happy. Come on. Praise God. I know Josh welcomed you, but welcome to the Holy Spirit Conference. Aren't these meetings great? They're great. I thank God he's in the house with us. If you don't know him, his name is Jesus, and he's here to help us. We're not fake Christians here. We're real people. We're for real. We're real people. And you know what? Once in a while, we have some real problems. But the Lord is really moving on our behalf. And somehow, if you walk with God, he gets you through it, gets you out of it, and totally betters your life. I'm for that. How about you?
Amen.
Praise God. I prayed that the Lord would bless us extra tonight and help us with whatever he has to impart to us. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to read to you. Isn't that great to have a friend to read to you? Some of you don't read much Bible, so I thought I'd read you some. Oh, I'm punching at you. Praise God. In the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, there's a set of verses that's just so dynamite. It's changed my life. And it starts in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also. So there you go. However you want to reap, you better get your sower fixed.
Yep.
Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now that means a woman in her heart, human. Sometimes the Bible means male. Sometimes it means female, man. And sometimes it just means human. That's this case. Man here means all humans. Every human according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. See, the tithe is settled. The tithe is a no-brainer. If you don't understand the tithe, you need to go back to about third grade and learn how to read again. The tithe is declared what it is, how much it is, how to present it, where to take it, what to say when you take it there. The promise of God is on the tithe. He'll rebuke the devourer. You can mock the tithe if you want to. You can believe the devil. All preachers are in it for the money. All churches, all they want is your money. That's not true. That's a horrible lie. I didn't make up tithing, and neither did any other human. No, tithing was God's idea. I'm glad. My wife was pronounced with killer cancer. We called upon the God of the tithe, 2008. She's alive and well and has no sign of it. Trish, my daughter-in-law, Josh's wife, is here. She was diagnosed with killer cancer, and she has no sign of it anywhere in her body. It's totally gone. Amen. My grandson, Malachi, is here. He had a disease that they said would either cripple him for life type thing or just kill him. And believe me, he's alive and well, and no problem with that. Praise God. And my granddaughter, Jaden, drowned in our pool and died. And died. Proof that she died. And in a few minutes, too many minutes to be raised from the dead without a miracle. She was raised from the dead. And the doctor said, well, we're glad for that, but she's going to have a lot of issues in life with her brain or blood. And she was out of the hospital. You know, once we raised her from the dead, they rushed her to the Children's Trauma Center. And that's what they told us. And I think she was there a day, a half a day, and they let her go. And she's never had a sign of any problem anywhere. Check this out. She gets out of the hospital. Now, this kid was dead, according to the medical people, the emergency people. And she gets out of the hospital, and she drowned in the pool in my backyard. And she got out of the hospital, and I saw her driving up in the driveway, and with her mom and son. I said, what are you doing? She goes, I'm going back in that pool. I'm going back in that pool. She said, the devil can't stop me. I'm not going to be afraid of water in a pool. I'm going back in the same pool that drowned me. We claim tithers' rights. Tithers' rights. God said, God's not a liar. God said, I will rebuke. Now, the word rebuke is a sister word to repentance. And the military, certain areas of military, they use that word. And it means to reverse the curse. Whatever the challenge is, you rebuke it. I like how the Marines do it. We just blow up everything, shoot everything, burn down everything, and there you go. Mess with us. But repentance means turn around 180. There were times when I led Marines in the war zone that I got command from command posts, and the code word was repent. Turn this thing around 180. And move this direction until you get further orders. God said, I will rebuke the devourer for the tither. Not for everybody. For the tither. It's attached to tithe. I'm not asking you for your tithe. I'm just teaching a minute. You all look so hungry like you wanted to know about it. Some of you had that look like, tell us more about the tithe. So honestly, it's just settled. The tithe is 10%. God said so. Well, that's under the law. No, yo-yo. You need to read your whole Bible. You need to read your whole Bible. Tithe was found in Eden. Tithe was in the law, explained, because the law was the greatest act of God during that time that ever happened. People would have died by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands if God wouldn't have told them how to talk, how to eat, what not to touch, and how to obey him. So there was a factor of love in the law. But the law was given to who? I think his name is Moses. Thus the Mosaic law. Did you think that was a trick question or something? But Abraham tithed coming out of the battlefield, and no law was ever given to Abraham. And Abraham was born, raised, walked with God, and fought for God before Moses was ever born. So whatever weak one taught you that tithing is old covenant, you ought to call them up and get them fixed, because they curse your life. And then tithing's found in the prophets. I quoted Malachi. Jesus said to tithe, Matthew 23:23. Book of Hebrews 7. Now, every Bible version, a couple of the perversions, the book of Hebrews is always in the New Testament. And chapter 7 tells you to tithe, though you're coming out of the loins of Abraham. That's through Jesus Christ. That's Christians. So are you kidding me? The tithe is Garden of Eden, Abraham before the law, included in the law, after the law, God's people and the prophets. In the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew, red letters, and now in Hebrews 7, and you're still going to not get it? You got to work at not getting it. But this isn't talking about your tithe. This said, purpose in your heart. Now, God purposed for you on the tithe. That's right. He said, if you don't do it, you'll curse yourself. Now, God's smart. I thought I'd at least get one amen on that. God is so smart, and he knows humans so well. There's a place in your Bible where God said, now, there in your life, there is the curse, there is the blessing, there is death, and there is life. And this is God. God's smart. And he goes, choose life. He knows we get goofy. And some of his people would choose the curse and choose death. this is the coolest way to go to school, man. God tells you there's both evil and good, and then he tells you the answer. And people still don't get it. Everybody say, I get it. Elbow someone next to you if you can. Just say, I wish you'd get it.
We get it.
7. Every man courting as he, remember we said it could be she too, purposeth in his heart, not your blood pumper, heart, your spirit man, purpose in your heart, so let him give. What are you going to give tonight? What you purpose to give. You shouldn't give anything more because I challenge you in the Bible. You shouldn't give anything less. You should purpose in your own heart what you're going to sow. Like tonight, we're going to receive an offering, of course, into the budget and such. And so you got a purpose. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What part are you going to have? Now, I like this part. I got to humbly admit, way back in the day, I lived this verse grudgingly. Thank you for looking so pious and holy and sweet and perfect. Elbow someone said, you're not as, you don't look, you say, you're not as perfect as you look. Or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Many Christians, they think cheerful givers that you were just very cheerful when you gave. But most humans work hard for what they got. And you, I enjoy giving. A lot of people don't. But this doesn't mean fake a laugh. Fake a giggle. Dance around a little bit. But inside you're saying, oh, my God, I got to give more money to the church. This is talking about giving knowing what's coming. A cheerful giver knows what is about to happen in their life when they sacrifice and when they give to the gospel. That's where the cheer comes in. That's where the hilarious giving comes in. Is that, hey, I might be empty in my pocket right now. And I might need it even for lunch tomorrow. But I tell you, I can do it with hilarity. I can do it cheerfully because I know what happens when you do it and what's coming next. Can I have an amen? Clap for something. Now, I love this verse. I'm going to receive the offering, but I'm just preaching for that. Verse 8. And God is not able. Oh, excuse me. God is out loud, shouted at me. Oh, you are alive. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Grace means heaven's help. Is there anybody in here or by the telecast? Is there anybody in here that you could use a little bit of heaven's help? I can. But this said, he is able to make all of his help abound towards you. That you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What a powerful truth. God's trying to tell us something. It goes on to say, verse 9, as it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now look at this. I'll stop with this and we'll talk. We'll pray. Take the offering. 10. Now he that ministereth, or he gives, he that gives seed to the sower, look up here a second. Let me ask you a question. Are you a sower?
Yes. Yes.
Then you should expect God to keep giving you something
That's
to sow.
Right.
The seed,
yep.
When we preach to you, we're preaching a harvest time. But to you, it's seed. You got to take it and plant your own seed. Tonight, you're going to plant seed in the kingdom of God if you choose to give. You're going to plant seed in the kingdom of God. And when you do, God's going to say, oh, that's a sower. They sowed, which means gave. That's a giver. That's a sower. So you just came on the list of people that God plans to go ahead and give you some more So you always have something to sow. It's hard to sow when you're flat broke. Ask me how I know that. You can't. A church can't do anything with your cufflinks or your buttons. But I'm telling you, in the one service, Josh, Vicki and I were so broke so many years ago now, but we were so broke, I took off my little cufflinks. They were fake. I took off my cufflinks, and I said, Vicki, I'm going to cut the buttons off the front of my shirt, and I'm throwing it in that offer. That's all we had. But we were dealing with this verse in our life. I said, Vicki, we got to do something to break this thing in our life. Now, I know that sounds dumb to some people. And honestly, I'm not asking for your buttons tonight or your cufflinks. It's what I did in order to obey and say, well, I may not have money in my pocket, but I'm going to sow something. And it started my sowing lifestyle. It started me becoming a sower. Now, believing in sowing and giving some is two different categories. This, when I did that, as dumb as it seemed and sounded, I even felt dumb doing it. Sometimes your brain says, that's dumb. Why would you do that? But it activated the giving cycles of my life. And I've been blessed ever since I did that. That's a lot of years ago, but I've been blessed ever since. All sufficiency. And then it says it may abound. And then verse 10 again, then I'm going to stop. Now, he that ministereth or gives seed to the sower, are you a sower?
Yes, I am.
Then expect God to keep blessing you so you can keep sowing. He gives seed not just to people, but people who know how to give. That's a sower. A sower isn't just a believer. A sower is someone who disperses. Y'all looking at me like that? This is as far as we're going to go tonight right here. I mean, both ministereth bread for your food, say food. So when you sow to the kingdom, God makes sure you eat. It's funny that, not funny like, but it's kind of funny that the word food is right here all of a sudden. What's food in here for? Because it's going to take care of you. And multiply your seed sown. Woo! Count me in. Are you kidding me? I'm not kidding you. And I've learned to live this way. Amen. God will take what, just like in this offering tonight, it's not a fake promise. God will take whatever you sow into the kingdom of God. In this case, help us with the conference offering. God will take that and he'll multiply it. But what's he going to do that for? Because he's going to increase it and bring it back to you. You don't want just addition working in your life. God promised to multiply your seed sown. Not add, multiply. Now see, when your numbers are little, it's hard to see God's multiplication plan. I think that's, you pastors know this especially. I think that's why a lot of people think, well, you know, I sowed and I didn't see no multiplication. Okay, well, I'll tell you why. Because tell me what is 1 + 1? We're adding. What is 2 + 2? What is 2 × 2? Can't tell the difference. If your number's down to 2, I'm not talking about $2. I mean the percent. If you're at 2, you can, how do you know God's multiplied? 2 + 2 is the same as 2 × 2. You can't tell. What's 3 × 3? 3 + 3? Oh, I'm seeing a little increase. 5 + 5? 5 × 5?
25.
Yeah, baby. What's one? You might want to get your iPhone out. What's 100 plus 100?
200.
What's 100 times 100? The other day I did this and someone said a lot of money. You see, a lot of people, they almost claim those verses don't work. But they do. It's just that if your giving is low, whatever you use to sow with sparingly, that's how you reap. You can't even tell God's multiplying. But when you get your numbers up, you get your numbers up. I like to tell people this too. You can help all the benevolent, humane organizations on the planet. There's some very, very good ones. There's no hundredfold return on any of that giving. None, zero, zip. The only return you have is when you give to the gospel. Well, you got me preaching longer than what I was going to talk about. But amen. So we're going to give tonight. So we're going to sow. So we're going to sow. So we're going to give tonight. I hope you help me with the budget. Let me tell you where we're at. I like to do this. I brought me my own money in case I have to sow to myself again tonight. It was so lack of excitement in here last night that I was just kind of, I just give myself an offering. Praise God. I don't know. So we need, looking for my piece of paper, probably on the pulpit, Zane. Thank you. Vicky's not here, so Zane's doing double duty. She's beating on Stephen and me. I don't know. When we came here, and I want you to hear this, we almost canceled this meeting. I told you that last night. Because everything is so high. You know, we used to pay, I don't mean 20 years ago, I mean 3 or 4 years ago. You paid $100, $105 a night for a hotel, and then they went up to $210, and then they went up to $275, and then $350. Same room. Have you filled your car with gas lately? I don't want to hear any moaning. You ought to fill the stallion that I ride in. We fill that aircraft, man, and it can be $7,000-$8,000 at the way price is now. And it's not a luxury tool. Might talk about that someday. I just want to explain to you, we don't live in penthouses and we're not blowing money. We prune this budget the best we know how and still get the job done. So believe it or not, to do a four-day meeting like this, or a little more than that, when because we come early to help set up for the church, $87,000. Can you now take a breath? And can you now realize why very few ministries do these anymore? However, because of the Kill the Giant program, thank you who sow into that special program, partner program, and some people sowed, you know, in advance, we were able to take right up, before we ever took the first offering, $19,500 came in right off the top. Last night's offering was $24,136.20. You all are rich. We're finding that out. We still need $43,363.80. That's a lot of money. I know it. I know it. I was raised poor. And I've done a lot of ministry globally, and I happen to know, in case you don't know, I happen to know that 43, I'm going to round it up to 44 for talking purposes. I happen to know that $44,000 is a boatload of money, but not if we all do what we're supposed to. It's 44 churches, ministries, businesses, people, given how much? $1,000. Just the people streaming tonight. There's more than 44 people just on television tonight that could say, I can give $1,000. I'm not telling you to give $1,000. Just hear me a minute. I don't tell people what to give. I just read to you for 20 minutes that you purpose what you give. I don't purpose for you. I'm just telling you the math. So what if four people gave, we'll say, $10,000? Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can give like that, but some can. Some could. Some may want to. Maybe God will nudge you to. I don't know. Or maybe we're back to 44 people. What if 88 people? There's more than that in this room right now. What if 88 people gave $500? And you can see how it breaks down really fast. So I ask you to help me with this. I plan, my faith says when we leave here, every bill is going to be paid in this conference. I think this conference is worth doing it. And so if you'll help me with that, It's a great blessing. Those of you streaming, if you help me, that's a great blessing. This isn't a love offering for Doc Barclay. This is going right in to paying the bills of this conference, which I love. And I'm glad we're here. I'm glad we didn't cancel it. And I believe, God, we're going to have miracle supply. Ushers, come help me if you will. We got a lot of other work to do tonight besides receive an offering. But this is very important. So get an envelope. We run this through Mark Barclay Ministries. Make sure you have that envelope if you're using an envelope. You can give digitally. Those of you streaming can certainly give financially as well. Praise God. Now, I want to tell you one more thing here, just as you prepare yourself. I learned this from my pastor, John Osteen. John Osteen would say to me, now, Mark, you've been giving me money, the ministry. You've been getting, and personally, but you're in the tens. You're in the tens. He goes, I'm not insulting you, son, but you're in the tens. You give me $50, $75, $90. He goes, I'm not begrudging that. I love you for it. But I'm telling you, where you're going, you got to get out of the tens. You got to get in the hundreds. Oh, listen, I don't. Vicki and I were so broke in those days to get $100 that you could release. And I did it. I was so proud of it. I finally got it to Brother Osteen. You would have thought I gave that man $1 million. He jumped up from the table. Oh, Mark, you and Vicki are going somewhere. This is $100, man. And then, you know, I increased. When I just read that to you. You increase. God multiplies it. So one day I gave him 500. One day I gave him 900, and et cetera. And one day he said, let me talk to you, son. Giving in the hundreds isn't going to work for you anymore. Not where you're going. You're going to need a whole lot more supply than that. You better start stretching yourself and get up into the thousands. The thousands? I about fell to the floor. And I remember the first day I took John Osteen $1,000 check. Same deal, man. We were at lunch. He jumped up from the table. He danced in the restaurant. He goes, oh, you and Vicki, $1,000, Mark. Are you sure? I'm thinking, no. No, I want to keep it. I need it desperately. But you told me to learn how to sew to bless my life, so I'm giving it to you. I didn't tell him all that. That's what I thought. Seriously. One day, same deal. One day, Pastor Osteen said, Mark, you got to get out of the thousands, man. I'm serious. He said, you're stuck. I appreciate it. Don't misunderstand. You give me 1,000, 5,000, sometimes 800, 700, you know, 7,500. He said, you got to get out of the thousands, man. You're limiting yourself. You got to let God stretch your giving in order to stretch your harvest. I remember that day. First time I ever took my pastor $10,000. And I handed that to him. He almost danced on the table. And this went on and on. And one day I was with him and he said, you're doing really good, Mark. You watch how God's going to bless you, your family, your ministry, wait a minute, and your partners. Because you don't have that kind of money without partners. And God's going to bless everyone who's helped increase you. Because every time I gave anything to John Osteen, so did all my partners. They'll get to heaven and they'll get a thank you from God and they'll say, we never met John Osteen. We never gave him any money. And Jesus will say, yes, you did through Mark Barclay because you're my partner. Right? I'm just preaching. I know you're ready for the offering. I'm just preaching. You're fun to preach to. You're kind of quiet and dead tonight, but you're still fun to preach to. Vicki says, stop insulting people, especially during the offering. You insult them and then you want them to give money. They know. Yeah. And he said, I want you to come with me. And I did. We went in this little private area. He opened the drawer of his desk and he had this big bundle of stuff, rubber bands. And he handed it to me, and I said, what is this? He said, this is all the money you have given. He said, I didn't want any of it, Mark. I got enough money. But if you would have stayed down there and I wouldn't have stretched you, you'll never go where God wants you to go. Your ministry will never go global. It is now. You'll never be able to truly obey God. I'm not trying to get more money out of you. Most of you are ready to give. I'm just preaching a few minutes.
Yep.
Get it. It may be the only preaching we get tonight. I don't know.
Very good.
He said, I never wanted your money. I've been saving it. I'm going to give it all back to you. I just wanted to stretch you until you live in the category of life that you're supposed to live in. And if I didn't do that, I wouldn't be a good pastor. Man, I stood there and looked at that and I thought, where do you find a guy like this? I did. I said, Pastor, thank you, but I can't. I can and I won't take any of that money. I gave it to you in the kingdom of God. I'm not touching it. If you don't want it, there's a trash can. But it's not coming back to me. He goes, are you sure? I said, yes, sir. You go preach for that. That's why Vicky and I stretched. I mean, we sweat blood to go to that next level and go to that next level. But you know what happened, at least in our life? We never went back to the last level.
That's good.
We never have. Somehow, that wise preacher pulled me out of where I was stuck. And it wasn't fun, but it worked. It worked. Amen. Well, that's all the preaching. Father, thank you. As we sow tonight, we call this conference totally paid for. All 44,000 is coming in tonight. We thank you for it. You're going to bless ministries. You're going to bless individuals. You're going to bless business people. You're going to bless businesses. This is good. This is going to be multiplied, and it's coming back to us in the name of Jesus. Say amen. Are you ready to give? Did you get an envelope? You still need one? Come on, stand to your feet. Come forward. Don't just throw it in the bucket. Come on, plant it. Plant it in the name of Jesus. Plant that in the name of Jesus. Go, Josh. I call you blessed. I call you blessed. Thank you, Lord. Bless every one of us. Bless every one of us. Shokala mando la baste la kato la bliste ke la bosonoma. Ya hashendo la blusto flova si ke la mando la blasta kala basha. Multiplied seed. Thank you, Master. You are here with us tonight. I call you blessed. 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 Thank you for helping. Thank you for sowing. It's going to come back to us. Please be seated. Give the worship team a good hand clap tonight. Thank you. Oh, come on. Clap real good. I'm going to pray over you about a couple things, but I want to read some verses first. Acts. Chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. Shekela mando la blaste kolomas. I know if people don't know God and they don't walk with God, then they probably don't understand the thing we were talking about.
Right.
I mean, they're not illiterate, but they don't understand the principle.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. Now, here in Acts, I love the book of Acts. Do you know it's still being written?
Yeah.
It is, in heaven. You, every day of your life, you're adding to the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles,
wow.
But also the believers. Imagine that. Acts 8, if you're there, say, I'm ready. If you're not, say, wait a minute. Problem children? Or you preach to me. Kenneth Harbaum hit a grand slam home run this year. I ain't joking, man. Amen. That's a great way to never preach with me again. No, you'll get to preach, but I ain't going after you. I'm going before you next time. Acts 8, let me just pick it up in a good spot. The whole thing's great. In Acts 8, this is the story of Philip, one of the earliest evangelists, one of the 12 in Acts 26. Let's go with 26. Acts 8, 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. Ooh. In the 70s, man, everybody wanted to see an angel.
Oh, yeah.
Some did, but it wasn't. We all wanted to see an angel. That's all everybody talked about. Have you seen
yeah.
one yet? I used to think, I don't want to see one. I don't even know what I do. I don't know. I don't need to see an angel to know they're working.
Yeah, that's
I have seen an angel in my life a time or two. I really have. But I wasn't asking for it. The angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, that means get up, and go towards the south onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I've been there many times. I can tell you right where that is at. If we were there, I could say, come with me, and I'll show you what he's talking about, where he sent Philip. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, you know, like in the military, under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge, the duty, of all her treasure. What a job.
Wow.
And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. See, all you got to do is come here.
Wow.
I'm talking about the regular troops, you know. Let's just say we all go to this church right here. You probably didn't have to get in a chariot and go through the whole desert and over the side of the mountain for days to come to the temple to bring your offering. Well, you know, it says he did that in verse 28. He was returning, he's on his way home, sitting in his chariot. I guess he took a break. And he read Isaiah the prophet. I like the book of Isaiah. 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know how we say that? I better go check that out. Wonder who that is out here. In Never Never Land, no Horseville, sitting in a chariot. Who is that guy? Philip ran thither to him. Circle the word ran. He didn't wander. He didn't take 3 days waiting for a confirmation. God thinks we're goofy. He does. I'm seeing one of my sons over here, Matt Weiss. Matt, come here a minute. Stop. When I called him, what'd he do? He got up. Did he start coming here? Why didn't he wait for 3 confirmations? Thank you, Matt. Why didn't he? Why didn't he say, he could have turned to his pretty little bride and said, was that Dr. Barclay? Was that his voice? He could have tapped Pastor Jeremy on the shoulder and say, I think Doc's calling me. Maybe I ought to pray about it. Get in prayer about it. Make sure it's, I mean, after all, I want to make sure it's Dr. Berkeley. Everyone else is looking and saying, you better get going, boy.
Yeah.
Now, there's a place for confirmation. Some people think it's 3 people.
Yeah, usually so those people, they'll take confirmation from the clerk at the store after she puts a cigarette up. They don't care. They're just looking for three confirmations. Oh, my God. You must be called to go to Brazil. See ya. Hey, if you need a prophecy to go to Brazil, you better take the prophet with you so you know when to come home. I'm going to preach over here a little while, right over here. I feel life over here a little bit. Praise God. Amen. He ran. He didn't wander around like, he ran. Oh, let me finish that thought. Paul said, when I was with you, I told you this. Then he said, I wrote you after that, and I told you the same thing again. Now I'm writing, it's in your Bible. Now I'm writing you for the third time with three witnesses, let this be established. But the witness was Paul, the second witness was Paul, and the third witness was Paul, not some guy out here smoking dope. Hey, man, I got a word for you. I see you in the spirit. It's like this is the truth, Abraham. I went to preach for this church, and I've been there before, young pastor. I wanted to help. I had helped him. And I walked, it was Sunday morning. I went in his office, I could smell marijuana. Now, marijuana, you don't have to have prophetic level discernment to know what that smells like. And so he came in the room and I said, why do I smell marijuana? He hung his head. Oh, Dr. Barclay, I was hoping you'd never find this out. I said, find out what? Well, he said, I always smoke a little, not a lot, just, you know, I smoke a little marijuana before I go out to preach because I revelate better. I said, it isn't revelate, you idiot, it's hallucinate. The Holy Spirit doesn't need drug enhancement in order to speak clearly. Can I have a better amen? Six people just left. Go outside and light up. He ain't going to mess with my marijuana. Not really. Not really. He ran. He ran. He ran. He didn't wander. He ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He's sitting there reading out loud. Philip, it's a pretty good question. Philip says, hey, remember they're strangers. Hey, you, chariot boy, do you understand what you're reading? 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? I pray that verse on every church member in the United States of America that are arrogant and mouthy and sassy and think they know more than their preacher, that they would humble themselves and say, I don't know everything. I got to get to church and study the Bible with my fellow believers and with my pastor. Thank you for your enthusiasm. The longer I go, the lower I feel. And he desired Philip, that means he asked Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. And he even gives the scriptures here where he was reading. And I'm just going to zoom here a minute. There, verse 34, the eunuch gave an answer to Philip. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, as of himself, or of some other man. He's trying to get an explanation of the verse. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Raise your right hand. I hereby ordain you to go preach Jesus to every human being you ever meet the rest of your life. Stop answering people that want to know what happened to the fish during the flood. And other total ding-a-ling, stupid questions that will change their life not at all. And preach Jesus to them. Everybody say, preach Jesus to them. Raise your right hand. I hereby ordain you to go out and preach Jesus Christ to every person you ever come in contact with. Say, I receive it. And clap real good. Come on, clap. 36, and as they went on their way, he's traveling with him now. He's in the chariot. I remember, come up and sit up here with me. This is a old Uber ride. And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see here, this is water. Now, this guy's smart. Look at that, that's water. I don't know if you know it, preacher, fellow, but that there's a lake. That's water. It's a river. He's really flowing in water. Yeah, they go a while, and he goes, look at there, there's some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Let's modernize it. He says, what's stopping me from being baptized? Why can't I be baptized? There's a lot of people, they're not even born again. They're going to hell, let alone be baptized for the remission of sins. See, the world's been lied to. They think this is just religion, that they don't need any of this, that they don't need God. They can make it on their own. What are they, nice people? They just don't know. They don't want it. They think we're weird. But the bottom line is, without Jesus Christ, you are going to hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So there. 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, and get baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, 39 will put goosebumps on you. And if you don't know Jesus, and or you're just a carnal Christian, it's about to either spook you out or you're just not going to believe it. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
Wow.
40. But Philip was found in... And passing through, he preached to all. Think about this. They're having this little meeting, and it's all just, I don't know, a handful of believers maybe. And just all of a sudden, here comes a guy wet. My name's Philip. I'm wet because I've been baptizing. I'm here to preach. You preach to him. Well, what do you think? He went and had a modern dryer, put two quarters in, and dried his clothes.
Wow. Come on,
man. Led by the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Now think about this. Philip with Stephen and others were turning cities upside down,
yes,
preaching, praying, casting out demons. And there were times where the Lord added to the church into the thousands. They had some crusades. But in the middle of that, Philip gets an order to go stand in the desert. He knows nothing that you know. He knows nothing about a eunuch. He knows nothing about a chariot. He doesn't know this cool story because he's about to make the story. He's just told by God, you go stand in the desert. I don't know this. You don't know it's not true. I think maybe somewhere in there, as much as Philip obeyed God, he might have had a little wrestling match when that angel spoke to him to say, wait a minute, we're turning cities upside down. Why would I, and why me, choose Stephen? Why me? You want me to leave all of this? We're winning souls. Multitudes are being added to the church. You want me to leave that and go stand out in the desert? And the answer was yes. God wants you to do that. There's many, many times in my life, probably yours, if not there will be, where God commanded us to do something that this did not compute. This does not make sense. Why would I do this? But he did, and you know the story. Now, in the, I believe it was 1982. I was in Israel. I was doing a project and some other things with Jordan Universities. And we were down in the Arava, and this government car come driving down with government officials. And one of them got out and came up to the person I was working with and to me and said, could you help us? We have a problem. And so I'm just over listening. And finally he waves me over, my friend. He goes, would you listen to this a minute? I said, what's going on? And he was the head of the transportation in Israel, which is a very, very high ranking official. And because of tourism and all that, and that's their number one, you know, money. And he said, well, we have these people, you know, we're bringing Jews home, he said, from around the world. They can live on a kibbutz. That's a commune. And we give every kibbutz a tractor, a plow, seed, et cetera, so they can live there as a family, work the land, which helps the country. Then they can live off the land, grow their own crops, and maybe raise a cow or whatever. And so we're just bringing Jews home from everywhere. And these Jews came from this part of Europe that is the old Ethiopia. And they keep saying Yahshua HaMashiach, which in Hebrew means only Jesus is Lord. And they'd say, no, it's against the law to be a Christian in Israel. And you can't live on the kibbutz saying that. We brought you home to be Jews again, to re-indoctrinated. And so no more Yeshua HaMashiach. And they talk to him for like an hour. And then when they say something, they would all shout. There's a couple hundred people there. I went there. And they're all shouting. They listen politely. Then all together, it's like, Yeshua HaMashiach! Yeshua HaMashiach! Yeshua HaMashiach! Like, wow. Wow. They were pretty persistent. And so finally, the guy said, see what I mean? And he said to me, why do you think they're saying that? I said, well, why don't you ask them? He was like, we never thought of that. We just don't want them to say it. So they asked him. I was there. They asked him, why are you saying this and why are you so persistent? This is the truth, man. They went to the book of Acts. And they said many, many years ago in the ancient land, our queen sent a eunuch to go worship God in Jerusalem. And he met a disciple of Jesus Christ and got born again and water baptized and brought that home. And it has spread generations into our people. And we are not denying Jesus Christ to get a tractor. I literally looked up in that big room, and my thought was, Philip, I don't know if you can see from heaven or not, but right now I would wish the Lord would just open a window for you, and you get to see why it was so important that you went and stood in the desert. Because that's not everybody that had been affected. That's just the 200 and some that were coming back to Israel. And they would not deny Jesus Christ at all. So they said, what are we going to do with these people? I said, I got an idea. It's against the law, so you're going to have to get some laws changed. Yeah. Living as a Christian is against the law. I said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you let a guy like me and my friend take these 200 and some Yeshua HaMashiachs and take them down the other side of the Dead Sea, the Pass the Arava, and start a Christian kibbutz awesome. That they can worship Jesus Christ. You give them land. You give them a tractor. You give them plow. Da-da-da-da-da. And you know, for some reason, they worked that out, and we started the first Christian ever kibbutz in Israel. And you know it's still going to this day. In fact, when the Bible says wilderness, it doesn't mean like where I live. You say wilderness where I live, it's beautiful forests, it's filled with great animals, it has rolling rivers. Michigan's a beautiful, well, but when we say wilderness, we're not, when Israel says wilderness, it is rocks and broken rocks and rocks from the day of Samson. Nothing grew down there. It was like a curse to put them down there. We went down there and prayed. And you know, we got a phone call from a man in South Africa. And he said, I want to tell you what I do. I said, what do you do? He goes, well, for many years, I've worked with all kinds of countries on watering aqueducts. He said, you know your problem down there? I said, yeah, it rocks. He said, nope, it's the highest evaporation rate in the world. You can evaporate and lose a gallon of water in about 2 hours and never sweat. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you ever go there, take some water. And I said, yeah. He goes, well, I have an idea. God woke me up and I have an idea. Okay, cut to the chase. What is it? I'm good. If you'll let me, we're going to move rocks and I'm going to irrigate under the ground about between 8 and 12 inches. And we're going to take water to the root of plants and it'll be below the evaporation penetration. And we're going to turn the Arava into Napa Valley.
Oh my goodness.
I said, yeah, okay, let's try it. We did. And if you go over that road today, even up to 35, 40 years ago, you go up over that road today, leaving the Holy City down into the Dead Sea area, it looks better and greener than Napa Valley out here. They grow everything. They grow 3 to 4 crops a year. If you let them, I'm not exaggerating. I've been there many times. Tomatoes grow this big. You couldn't lift a cucumber unless they stop its growth. It's one of the most, they literally cut flowers tonight in Israel because they grow everywhere down there. And they'll be in the tables in Paris and Rome and the United States and L.A. by morning.
Wow.
And it's an annual, it happens all year long because of God.
Wow.
Wait a minute, because of one man. One man turning cities upside down.
Hallelujah.
Had to leave what I'm sure he thought was the best ministry and go stand in the desert. And to this day, there's a Christian kibbutz. You could go there if you want and visit, hang out, and work there if you want. You can't live there like a citizen. Well, you could, but you don't want to. You want them to. But it's still going today after all these years. And it is growing. And now, of course, all other kinds of kibbutz have borrowed the underground irrigation system.
Wow.
Think about that. A God idea.
Wow.
And this is probably why Russia, Gog and Magog, will take on Israel because they're starving.
Wow.
And Israel's producing more food than any one planet anywhere at one time per capita per acre. Because one man decided to obey God.
Wow.
And it made no sense here. Made no sense. One man obeyed God. It made no sense. Lift your hands to him for a minute. Can you feel him in here, Jesus? Lift your hands a minute. Just say, Lord, I want to obey you. Talk to me. Tell him, talk to me, Lord. Guide me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord Jesus. I was preaching this meeting in Philadelphia. And the devil did everything he could to stop it. Going into the church that night, we saw people shot, stabbed, laying in the streets, cars on fire, buildings burning. And in the middle of all that was a church. And so they pulled up the Suburban I was in, and a guy came out and he said, stick close to me. I said, okay. And we went in the church building, and I preached. And while I was, it was phenomenal. While I was preaching, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. Say word of knowledge.
Word of knowledge.
That's not a paragraph. You have no right to interpret any of the gifts of the Spirit. You have no right to add to any of them.
Right.
It's not called a paragraph or a book. It's called a word, a phrase. And the Lord said, call out those who have insulin resistance. I'm feeling him telling me that right now, right now, right now, right now, right this minute. Insulin resistance, the precursor to diabetes, as they say. Call that out, he said. Well, I don't know who's got it and who don't. I come to preach. I don't even know how to pronounce half the names the Lord tells me to call out. I'm not a medical person. And I called it out, and way in the back, there's a lot of people there, especially for where it was at. This lady got up. If my memory serves me, she weighed 430-some pounds. And she started wandering up to the front like this. And I could see the usher saying, you know, and I said, let her come. Let everybody come. And so she started up the way and started up the way, and she got right here. And I said, the Lord is telling me that he's going to speed your metabolism. You're going to burn fat. You're going to burn belly fat, the kind that kills you. You're going to burn that ground fat, and you're going to lose weight. And that's, and the Lord said, all because he's going to speed your metabolism. Will you receive that? Oh, she's weeping. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Oh, my God. Yes, I will. And I went on and did some other things. And about 3 months later, I got a letter from this lady with a picture in it. And she said, I asked Pastor if I could send you this letter. And I put a picture in it of you and Vicky was with me praying over us. And then I put a picture in there of how I look right now. She lost not quite 300 pounds.
Thank you, Lord.
What was your first thought, Doc? Man, if I package this, I'm going to be a billionaire. Are you kidding me? But what was your second thought? I was a lot heavier than my second thought was, why don't I give myself a word of knowledge? And then the word that God's apostles had for Simon, who wanted to buy the gifts, came to me, and I thought, I ain't earning a dollar off from this. This will send you to hell. I was so impressed, I had her come to our church in Midland to give the story of God, of what God can do. No exaggeration. I stood here. Vicky stood here. And this lady stood here. That was no exaggeration. I had her bring a shirt. Like whatever it was, the only kind of shirt, like a bigger T-shirt thing that she used to wear to get into. I had her bring the shirt. I have a picture of this somewhere. And that when we held, I held one end of a sleeve. She held the other. That shirt covered me, Vicky, and her.
Wow.
But now she was about this wide. The gifts of the Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
The gifts of this, one word of knowledge. One word of knowledge. Say it, one word of knowledge.
One word of knowledge.
These are our weapons.
Yes,
not just we preachers. Your weapons. Go lay hands on people. Go witness to them. Go tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to help you with something before I sit down. If you're not going to tell them about hell, you'll never win them. Sinner, I'm a former sinner. We didn't think about church. We didn't go to church. We didn't get on Saturday night. We didn't say, now let's not drink too much and get a hangover. We all got to think about what church we're going to on Sunday. You can invite blatant sinners to church all you want. They usually either get rid of you by promising you to come and don't, or they just say, I'm not coming. But if you go tell sinners are going to hell, and you tell them hell is real, and you show them, even take a verse or two, even God said, Jesus explained hell more than any person in the Bible. And then there's Yo-Yo saying there is no hell. I wouldn't follow them. I said, I wouldn't follow them.
Right.
Not when they're contrary to Christ. But why would anybody accept a Savior if they don't need to be saved from damnation? You're just inviting them to church.
Right.
I don't want to say his name because it would sound like slander in this context. But there was this young preacher. He's mega famous. And he got teaching that there is no judgment day. There is no hell, so it doesn't matter how you live. It was all on God, and he paid all the price, and you're free. Bad like a sheep, live like a pig. Well, I know him. See, I usually mind my own business, but not always. I hunted him down. And I said, I have a question for you. Do you believe in salvation? He goes, Doc, of course I do. And how did you believe in salvation? Who got you saved? Jesus Christ. I said, well, what'd you get saved from?
Death.
If you say there is no hell.
Right.
If a Savior come to save you and you say there's no hell, give me a list. See, that's the point. That's the point. They're going to hell, and they're going to hell by multitudes. And they're deceived by not only Satan, but now by a lot of modernist preachers. And we got to rattle their cage while we can still reap their soul. Put your hands to heaven. Come on, we're almost done. Put your hands to heaven and just tell the Lord right now. Say, Lord, make me the greatest soul winner I have ever been. Come on, time. Make me the greatest soul winner that I have ever been to penetrate the lives of people in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I feel like praying in the Holy Ghost. Want to pray with me? Come on, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Kenneth, pass these through the preachers. Come on, build yourself up. We're going to be led by the Spirit in these last days. Everybody say, God cares, and he wants to use me. Can I tell you one more story? He sure is almost 9 o'clock. You okay? Praise God. So I was in Holland, and we were in a van driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit showed me a picture of a car crash and of a young lady with a little baby, that the young lady was going to get killed in this crash and the baby is going to get wedged under the seat. It was so vivid, I know the voice of God, but it caught me for a second. I almost said, get thee behind me, Satan. This ain't going to happen. But I know the voice of God, so I held my peace. And we drove just a little bit, and the Lord said, it's going to happen at the next intercession. I thought, why? Why is he telling me this? I don't know who these people are. And we drove up. The light went red. First car, van. We're sitting there. And this other car came around this way, and someone just ran the red light, hit him right in the side, flipped it over, and there they are, crashed right in front of us. And we're looking like, wow. I'm really looking like, wow, God knows what he's talking about. And the Lord said, you going to sit here? Or are you going to go raise her from the dead?
Amen.
So I jumped out. See, when you're obeying God, you don't wrestle and argue. Just do what he says. Go do what he says. So I jumped out, ran around. Nobody was there yet. No cops, no nothing, no parents. And she was laying halfway out of the side of the van, and she was dead. I know dead people. I used to dead people. I know when somebody's dead. I know when they have no pulse. I know when they're not breathing. And I grabbed her by the arms. I know you're not supposed to normally do this. I grabbed her by the arms because I could smell gas. I thought, this thing's going to catch on fire. So I drug her just a little bit to get her a foot away. And I put her arms down. And when I laid her arms down, I heard a snorting noise. Spooky. And I looked, and she was sucking air. And I said, I jumped right on her. You're going to live and not die. I don't know who you are, lady. You're going to live and not die. I'm preaching to it. God told me this was going to happen. I watched it happen. You were dead. Elisha had no pulse, that kind of dead. And now you do. You're going to live. And she kept saying, baby, 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 baby. And then it caught me. I know you're swifter than I am, but it caught me. And I thought, that's right. The Lord said that baby. And I ran around. I had to pry the door open. I ran around, and that little baby had been sandwiched like this and squeezed under the front seat. And I slowly moved her out so that she wasn't like that. And she began to cry. And then the paramedics came, you know, the first responders. They knew what to do medically. And they asked me what happened. I told them I watched it. I'm a witness to the scene. And he said, well, that lady's barely alive. I said, she'd been here like 10 minutes ago. There was no barely. And that baby, I said, is the baby going to be okay? Yeah, as far as we can tell right now, there's no permanent damage. And he said, what happened? I said, it got squeezed, you know, like head and knees together and squashed under the front seat. It's only about that much room. And I said, I'd be concerned. I'm not a medical person. I said, I'd be concerned that there's something going to be terribly wrong with that baby. And they come back about, they got her in the ambulance now. They come back, oh man, 15, 20 minutes, I suck around, of course. They come back and said, we don't know who pulled this baby out from under that seat, but we're here to tell you whoever did that, that was an absolute miracle. Because there's not a thing wrong with this baby, including bruises. All I did was obey God. Barely. I did. But sometimes, just everyday life, the Lord tells you and me to do things, and it bangs on your head. And if you let this rule you, you won't obey God. Can I tell you one more story?
Yeah.
It's past 9 now. I mean, when we were in revival, we went to 11, but I realize it's 2023, you know. The weapons of our warfare are the gifts of the Spirit, the name of Jesus, the Word of God. We have that. We have that. One last story. If I tell a story after this, just get up and go. Just say, no, you're out of here. We're out of here. I was on my way to church at the home church in Michigan, my home church. I got off the freeway ramp there to turn onto Stark Road. That's our church road. And the Holy Spirit just filled that car. I could feel His presence and His authority. So I slowed down, and it was so heavy, Gunny, I pulled off the road and sat in the gravel side of it. I said, Lord, I'm not sure I should drive. This is, what is it? What are you telling me? What do you need from me? And He said, and He showed me a picture in the spirit, word of knowledge, of a preacher in another state that was going to resign that day. And He said, I don't want him to resign. He has no leadership. He's been horribly, treated, and he's going to resign his church, but I don't want him to. I said, well, amen. I'll pray, Lord. He goes, I don't want you to pray. I want you to call two pilots. I want you to start up that ministry jet, and I want you in that city within 2 hours, and I want you to stop him from resigning. Try that on any of the best airlines you can name.
Yep.
People yak and squawk about a preacher like me, say, having an airplane, but they don't about a playboy. They don't about a whiskey peddler. They don't about a drug lord. They just complain about a preacher. And the reason is they don't believe our product, the gospel,
right,
deserves the same ride that pornos and others have. Their product Oh, that's great. They'll drive up in a smoked glass window of the limousine. Oh, that guy's successful. He's probably a sex trafficker.
Yeah.
Nobody asks. So I just sorry to throw that out there. So I called the pilots and I said, you gotta scramble. I need to be off the ground in less than 60 minutes. Now they live in my town. I said, so the captain said, no problem. I'll call the airport. I'll get the jet fuel. By the time I get there, it'll be fueled. I'll start the motors. By the time you get there, just behind me, give me 20, 30 minutes. But you'll be behind me. The jet will be ready. The door will be open. You run on board. We close it. I've already declared an urgent takeoff, and I've already cleared airspace for us, and we'll be off the ground here rapidly, and I'll get you where you got to go, Pastor. I said, all right, we're going to do it, and we did it. So I called this guy from the airplane. I said, it's Doc Barclay. You know what he said? Oh, yeah, right. I never met him. I don't know this guy. He don't know me. Well, you know, he knows who I was. I said, wait a minute. I am Dr. Mark Barclay, and I'm coming to your city, and I'm going to be there, it looks like, in like an hour and 5 minutes. I want you at the airport. He goes, are you for real? I want you at the airport. Don't let me land and you're not at the airport. He goes, I got church to do. I said, you do me first. I'll be there. We landed. He wasn't there. I almost called the National Guard. I called him. I said, I'm at the airport. Where are you? He said, oh, my God, it was you. I said, yes, it's me. And I, how long will it take you to get here? He told me. He come and got me. Right? And he had already missed a lot of his church. So somebody, but he was going to resign anyways. One of his assistants recovered. I said, I'm taking you to the finest in this city. And we're going to eat lunch together. Bring your wife. I'm buying, my partners, but I'm buying. And we need to talk about something. So he did. We went to the restaurant. Very nice one. And we started eating, and he started, and he said, here's my resignation, Dr. Barclay. I'll have to wait now till next Sunday because you made me miss church.
You made me miss church.
But here, read this. And it was... And we started talking about why would you resign? It was his story. If I told you his story right now, some of you would get teary-eyed. That's how bad those people treated him and his wife, Christian people. And so we got to talking, and I said, I finally just got, you know, the Holy Ghost rise. I finally said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you will not resign. You will get back to work. Tear that paper up right now. Just tear the thing up. And so, and he threw it on. We're in the restaurant. Oh. You don't want to know about this.
Yes, we do.
You do?
Yeah.
Why do you always speak for everybody? According to this note, which I almost tore up, we met the budget. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Master. Oh, yeah. Thank you. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Shakoda, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on, you know what to do. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray over that. Shakando la basola, kando la blista ke la basana. Pray over that. Oh, thank you for sacrifice. Thank you for your help, Master. Thank you. People believe in you and these conferences. Thank you for every dime, every dollar. La basola mando la blisse, losha shoflina, lingondele mosa calamasha katolamasa. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. Oh, my. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, lift your hands to him and love on him a minute. Come on, lift your hands and love on him. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Master. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. Can I finish my story or no? Be seated again. Thank you for helping. Thank you, thank you. I'm so grateful. I really am. Thank you for it. Now, we're in this restaurant. It's a pretty fancy restaurant. And I'm telling you, you tear that up right now. You're not resigning. He goes, well, I think I'm good. And I said, you're not resigning. God sent me here. I have authority. Uh-huh. My own brain said, not over him. I mean, I knew that. My brain said, you have any authority over this guy? He's not one of your guys. But sometimes you just got to talk big. Right? I said, I have authority. And I flew over here to stop you from resigning. And you are not going to, and I'm yelling at him now, but we're in a nice restaurant. And so I stopped a minute and I got quiet and I looked around and everybody has surrendered their fork to the table. It's dead quiet, except for me yelling. And I looked at him and a little lady got off from a chair table and she came towards us and she knelt down by his chair and she said, Pastor, I'm one of the people that curse you and gossip about you. And I feel like our city will be cursed if you leave because of me. And before, not exaggerating, before she could get up, another couple came from it. We're in a restaurant. I had a better altar call than most churches I preached in. And it's a restaurant, Kenny. This couple came up. Did the same thing, got down on one knee and held the pastor and his wife by their knee. And they said, we're your problem. We should leave the city. I feel like I think if you left this city and abandoned your post because of us, our city would be cursed. This is no little town. Then another one. And after about four people, no exaggeration, the whole restaurant stood to their feet and started clapping. For that pastor, start clapping. I discovered a handful of things that day. Thank God I obeyed God because sometimes it's not easy. I have my own church to give. Thank God I obeyed God. Thank God, regardless of motor mouths and stingy people and demonic people, I had enough courage to have an aircraft and have two pilots and could get off the ground in 45 minutes. He never resigned. I preached for him regularly. He not only didn't resign, it took him about 6 months. They paid off everything. People came from everywhere. The church grew like wildfire. They built one of the most beautiful facilities added to theirs, and people just kept coming. And it's the weirdest thing. These strangers would come in and say, Pastor so-and-so, I don't want to say his name publicly, but Pastor so-and-so, we heard you might leave our city. If we come to your church and help you, will you stay? This was a year or two after. And they just kept coming. They're still coming. Wow. I just preached for them. Jam-packed house, man. Beautiful facility. And this is the guy that was going to quit. Except for God knew. God knew he wasn't supposed to. God knew he could find a vessel, even a guy like me. And that we would obey him. God wants you and me to hear his voice and obey him when he tells us to go touch people and go talk to people and go witness to people and tell them the truth. Say amen. Give heaven a wave offering and say, I'm going to do it. Tell him, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to do it, Lord Jesus. I'm going to do it, Lord Jesus. Think about all the souls that church has won. Now, I go to that restaurant when I preach for him. Now, that's been a few years back now. But I think it was either the next time or the time after we went to that restaurant. And the owner of the restaurant, or probably not the owner, the general manager of that restaurant came up to our table. And he said, "Aren't you the preacher that came here and yelled at him?" I said, "That's me. I always want to look like, do you want me to yell at you? What's this your business?" He said, "You're that guy." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I'll be right back." He ran out somewhere, and he come back, and he had an envelope. And he said, "When you were here, I was a horribly backslidden Christian." He said, "You know what's in this envelope?" "No." Every piece of paper that man tore up that day and threw it on this floor. And I picked it up and put it in this, and I took it home, and it robbed me of my life. I couldn't sleep at night. And I finally went to it, the envelope, and put my hand on it and said, "Jesus, if you'll have me back." And he said, "I always would hope I'd see you again and hand all these little pieces of paper back to you." Wow. I said, "No, I don't want them. I'm right with God." But I'll tell you, friend, you got a lot of people that you know that aren't right with God. May it rob their life too. Pass it on to somebody. And I don't know, if God can bring anointing out of a blessed cloth, why can't he have some paper? I don't know. I'm not making a new doctrine. God wants to use us as the last day Phillips, those who raise the dead, those who cleanse the leprous soul, not just leprous bodies, but souls, to go preach in the name of Jesus to everybody you come in contact with, to run across the earth as last day's warriors, reapers, on planet earth for the souls of men. Lift a hand to me, Father. I thank you in Jesus' name for an awesome night like tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you taught us tonight. You've touched us tonight. You've blessed us tonight. And we mean business with you, Lord. We thank you. We love you. And you're going to use us. And we're going to be used. Everybody say, "I'm going to be used." Now, I stand in faith. I rebuke everything that makes you embarrassed, everything that makes you shy, that you no longer make an excuse, that you're not like me, you're not bold and loud, you don't like to confront. I rebuke that flesh. I say that after the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, you shall receive boldness, and you shall reap from planet Earth. Everybody yell, "Reap!" You shall reap souls from planet Earth in these last days. Clap one more time. Come on. Clap one more time. Praise God and praise God. Hallelujah. Josh, are you coming? Where are you at? You closing? Praise the Lord. Amen. Listen, tomorrow morning, I'll be here with you, 10:30. That meeting this morning, I'm telling you what, man. God was here this morning. God doesn't just come to evening services. Can I have an amen on that? So you be here at 10:30 tomorrow night. Pastor Osborne, where you at, Darren? I saw you. Stand up once. This right here may be the finest pastor, preacher, intercessor that I've met in my life. I've met some good ones. He'll be here 6:15. Until 6:45, praying, leading you in prayer to get yourself ready for God to touch your life. Same with Friday night. We'll be here Friday morning, 10:30, and then again on Friday night. Praise God.
Yes.
Well, stand to your feet. I guess I'm dismissed. Oh, here he comes. Come on. Just dismissed? I did? I just don't want to hear anything later on. You did your ministry and mine, Dad. You're good with it? I did do both, but I did good, so you're going to let it ride.
Good.
So, like going God? Adios, amigos. I love you. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed. senior ministers were gathering at the other building. Senior ministers. I don't know if that means really old or you're the boss or both. See you there. See you tomorrow. God bless you. Hey, in case you didn't hear, we met the budget.
All right. That was an awesome word. Now, Pastor had talked about, where are we at here? Isn't that something? That is awesome. Awesome, awesome. Okay, are we doing another session?
What time is it?
It is 10:05 here.
It's only 9:05 here.
Oh my, this is too funny. You did send it? All right. Okay, everybody talk for a minute while I get up set up.
Anyway, there she was.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Thank you, Phyllis.
Yes, thank you, Phyllis. Here we go.
Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Oh, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. This was spirit filled me. Laba, sola, lego da lipe, torneo la masipai, amagendo la bosa, tola lipa. Father, I thank you. The Lord says, I am so well pleased with you. You have stayed with me, the Lord says. You have stayed with my word. You not only stay with your man of God, your pastor, but you have a disgust for those who don't and an intolerance for those who lie and cheat against the work of God. And I tell you this day, promotion's coming to you. You're going to be gathering now like you've never gathered before. Money, you're going to gather people, you're going to gather favor. Both in this country and in yours. I lay my hand on you for a special anointing to be upon you for the day ahead in the name of Jesus. Breathe on him, Master. Promote him and bless him in your kingdom so he can do all to do in the name of Jesus. Step out here. You're one of those. You're one of those, the Lord says. You've been faithful to me. You refuse to give up. You refuse to surrender. I admire that about you. But I tell you, my son, you've been laboring and you've been working hard in my kingdom. And you have seen some fruit, but not like what you're going to see in 23. I choose to cause the good things of God to just flop out on your vine. More people are coming. More money is coming. And your dream. Sometimes it feels like it's on hold, but the Lord says, your dream is coming to pass. Your dream is going to come to pass. I lay my hand on you for it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Step out right here. Father, I thank you. You are not a tag-along. You're not a guy in the shadows. I've called you here. I've equipped you to be here. You're going to step up inside of yourself. I'm going to improve. I'm going to work on it today, the Lord says. I'm going to improve your self-image and your self-confidence where you don't just feel like sometimes you're a straggling family member, but called here to help in the ministry that I am building here on purpose. I called you here on purpose. I had to maneuver things to get you here and to get you in this position, and you have obeyed me. And the best is yet to come. Let's all lift our hands to it. Come on, his name is Jesus. We love you, Master. We praise you. Praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Step out here, darling, right here. Father, I thank you. The best things you've ever known are about to manifest in your life. This next year or two, if I tarry, the Lord says, you're going to see some of the greatest things. They're going to fulfill you. They're going to flourish inside of you. You're going to feel better about your ministry. Your gift and calling is going to come more and more clear. But I'm going to give you those things that I want you to have. And I promise you, the Lord says, you're going to have every good thing that every holy woman has in their life. And I lay my hand on you for it. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, let it come to pass in her life. Bless somebody. Shake a hand. Pat them on the back. Tell them they're going to make it. Come on. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. We're going all the way to the end. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please be seated. The Lord said to me, I try to obey the Lord best I know how. Don't you? I said, don't you?
I try to obey the Lord the best I know how. I think it's crucial now, living in these days, that we know the difference between the voice of God and all the other voices. The Bible teaches us that there are many voices, and there are others that it's like they have significance. Most of them don't. But the voice of God, we must know that. Jesus said, "My sheep, they know my voice, and they do not follow the voice of strangers." Now, why didn't he say they know my voice and they don't know the voice of a stranger? He didn't say that. He said they won't follow. That means the voice of the stranger can sometimes seem louder and more demanding, and you end up being seduced or deceived and following it. Well, all that to say, that's how I'm trying to live. How about you?
Yes.
Led by the Spirit. Amen. Lift the hand and say, Lord, open my ears.
Lord, open
my eyes. That I will hear your voice.
And
I will see clearly what you have for me in my life. That's my daily prayer. I'm praying that every day. I've been doing this a long time, preaching and traveling and working for God. But I never, ever, ever, never have I ever spent one day thinking this is going to last forever. Everything I do and have could go away in one decision by God or one decision by me. So I just keep going to God. Some people go to God with their whole plan, and they ask God to bless it. I'm God. I made my plan. This is what I'm going to do for my life, my family, my church, my business. Would you bless it, please? And then it's a struggle. But I learned you go to God with an empty clipboard.
Good.
And you say, I have an empty page, write on it. I was with Dr. Summerall many times, but one time I was with him and someone asked him, he always loved to be asked questions. Someone asked him, Brother Summerall, what's the last thing you heard from God? He said, I haven't heard from God on an assignment for 25 years. We all stepped back like, what? This was just before he started Feed the Hungry program. He said, I haven't heard. So this young preacher said, really? I can't hardly believe that. And Brother Summerall said, I'm just obeying my last command. If there was a new command, I'd shift gears and obey the new command. But I'm not going to make anything up to keep up to anything. And I was just standing there. You know, sometimes it's good to shut up and just be a lamppost. Yeah, just smile really big. Look like you knew that. Yeah, I knew that. You don't say it because you know better, but all the other preachers are looking at Brother Summerall, and you're standing right here. And so you don't look like it. I didn't know that. No, you got to fake it a little bit. Then.
Yeah.
Just being real. And so thank God we get to be led by the Spirit. And we really can know the voice of God. We can. And we should spend our life developing that. You can't do that if you don't spend time with God. Got to spend time with God. He'll rub off on you. Jesus will rub off on you. And that's my hunt. That's what I'm after. Praise God. You know, I really don't care if I'm rich. I don't care if anybody ever knew my name. I really don't. That's not my goal, you know. It's a weird thing. I'm a poor kid from a small northern village. And because of the grace of God, I told my team the other day, we hit 78 million households 2 weeks ago by our telecast.
Wow.
And I told them, I said, you know, Josh, my son, he said, we need to update this TV equipment, Dad. We got broken stuff. We've worn it out. And I said, I don't know if I am a TV preacher. I don't feel like one. I don't think I'm pretty enough to be one. I'm surely not polished enough to be one. I'm not going to hire a team to groom me like a lot of them do. I'm not going to let them make my sermons so they're not offensive to anybody, just to God.
Oh, God.
I'm going to preach a message. I've been preaching a message. I might do it here, but I'm not going to warn you because I don't want you to stay home. I've been preaching a message How to Preach to a Multitude and Save Nobody. Because that's where we live now, mostly.
Yep.
Oh, yeah, we're popcorn churches, filled with hot air, no more room in the bag, but it used to just be a little bunch of kernels. And now all of a sudden, that's not me and that's not you. Turn to someone and say, and I better not find out that's you. Tell them, that better not be you either. Well, I was praying about this morning. I like to do that, ask God what his plan is. And God said, let Kenneth Harbaum come up, Pastor Harbaum, and share the word with us a little bit. Then I'm going to come back and see what else the Lord has in our morning session. Pastor Harbaum pastors a really great church up in the Great Lakes region. And but he's a missionary. I don't even know how many countries you are in. Or I know last year you gave away almost $500,000 to World Missions.
That's awesome.
And then what you spent. Yeah, you clap once. That's pretty cool. Yeah. And when you say that, people get a picture that you got a 5,000-member church, but you don't. You have a faith church.
Yeah.
But all this work you do, every time I call you, you know, where are you? I'm in Uganda. Where are you? I'm in. And where are you? I'm in. I said, you know, you do live in the United States. You do have a wife, children, and a church there. But he's a great Bible teacher, and I don't know everything he has to share with us today. I didn't interview him, and I don't tell other people what to preach. I don't, as an older guy now, an elder, I don't mind telling them what not to preach. I tell a lot of preachers, shut your mouth and never preach that again. That's not in your Bible. I don't mind doing that, but I'm not going to ask a guy to speak and then say, do the following things for me. So knowing Kenneth, he's probably going to talk to us about how to walk with God and honor and stuff like that. So, amen. Now, that's the best introduction I can give you. Amen. So I'm not going to tell him about dirty toenails, you pick your nose and all that stuff. You know, I'm just going to say, come on, man of God. I love you, buddy. One of my sons, give him a good hand clap. Come on. Praise God.
Amen. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to share. I was thinking back, and I am going to share some things on honor. It was here several years ago when God really started putting things in me. Matter of fact, it first started happening when I started attending these meetings back over in Escondido. And I really believe in my heart that just like Pastor puts a lot of emphasis and changed the body of Christ preaching on the ministry of helps, I really believe that that honor is such a key. And, you know, you're looking at, we're facing more of an honorless society every day and not just everywhere in the world. And you got kids divorcing parents and parents doing stupid stuff. And it just trickles on all the way down into these areas. And so I'm going to just take some minutes here and we're going to just share on some of this because I think it's something that's very important. Amen. Something that we have that's very important. I'm going to come from a couple different angles. I've had the opportunity and blessed to receive several different honor offerings in especially the Midland meetings. And in doing that, I've given out just 2 or 3, 4 minute nuggets about honor. And one day I'm going to put all this stuff in a manuscript, and I think it's going to help some people in getting that done. But anyway, I just think it's there. I think some people just see the basic scriptures, you know, honor your mother and father, see scriptures like they which are in our life as deserving of double honor, you know, honor God, honor the King. But I believe there's so much more in there about honor. Matter of fact, I see honor as much as a covenant word as I do other words. And I think honor is covenant. And there is a distinct difference. And I think people that follow a man like Pastor Barclay, I think there's a distinct difference. And I called back to my office this morning, talked to my secretary, and I said, over next to my monitor, there's a little piece of paper posted under something with a phrase that I was praying in Midland. And it came to my heart, and I laid it on my desk. It was a long time ago. And so she went over there. She said, well, there's this post-it note. about raising kids, you know, and doing this stuff and whatever. And she said, I don't see it. She said, wait a minute. She said, oh, I found it. It's on the back of a little square of the card you get in for communion at Midland. It was a communion pass. And I wrote it down on the back of that, and I laid it next to my desk because I didn't have anything else on doing it. But I wrote down, I wrote this phrase down, partnership versus ownership. So a lot of people partner with somebody, especially Pastor Barkley and whatever, partner with them. And partnership is dealing with, let me help you get your meeting done. Let me help you. They're project-minded. The honor is covenant-minded. And so many people, even in churches, will come up and just help you get the budget met. They'll help you buy the next pew, help you buy the next set of chairs, help you with the next missions thing. And that's, you know, they'll partner with you on that. But honor goes to the heart. It's covenant and not just participant. And so when you just want to participate, then you can partner. But when you, because not everybody that partners with MBM and Pastor Barkley are, he's not their pastor. He's not their spiritual leader. He's not their father. But they believe in what he does. It's partnership. But when God puts someone in your life, it's covenant. Then we get into honor. You honor your mother and father. That's not partnering with your mother and father. You honor God. You're not partnering with God. He's not you're honoring God. And so honor is more to me a covenant than it is anything. That's why it's so deep inside of me. So I started doing a thing that I called honor on three dimensions. And so I want to just read some verses that we would take as Word of Faith people's faith, but I want to talk about honor out of it. Because I don't think your faith is going to work. If faith worketh by love, I don't think, not only is faith works by love, I don't even think your faith is going to be powerful enough to get you where you need to be without honor. It's not just love. It's the honor aspect behind the faith that gets you where you need to be. And so when you come to especially people here that are members of Life Church and other churches, when you come to this, you got to understand, I'm not just coming. The tithe is holy. It's God's. You can. There are people who say, well, I've given tithe forever and it's never worked. Well, that's because you understand honor with that covenant. You're fearful that God doesn't strike you. But when you mix honor with that covenant of tithe, and not just gifts and offerings, but you mix honor with that, that's when these things will be activated. It's like, see, honor is the catalyst. You can take two compounds, but until you put the right catalyst with it, it doesn't do anything. And so I believe honor is the catalyst to faith. I believe it's the catalyst to everything that you do. And we didn't get where we're at because we rubbed shoulders. You get where you are because of revelation, not just information. Amen. That's where it's at. So the book of Romans, chapter 10. Oh, yes. The book of Romans, chapter 10. Have here. And so you're going to find out in this right here. Chapter 10. And I just want to read the that let's see here. I better get there. I was in the wrong chapter. Can hardly see up here. A little bit light here. Chapter 10. Let me read here on these verses, Romans 10, 6 through 10. But the righteous of faith speaketh on this wise. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? What does the righteous man say? The word is nigh me. The word is in my mouth. The word is in my heart. The word is in my mouth. The word is in my heart. It is the word of faith that we preach. Now, if faith comes by hearing, it's the word that's in my mouth, that's in my heart. It's faith is what produces. I started seeing this as people that say they have faith but no honor. I'm not seeing these things working for them. I'm not seeing these things working for them. But what does a man say? But he says, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus believe in our heart, we shall be saved. So when you look at faith, it says faith is two places, right? Your mouth and your heart.
So when you look at different things about faith, you take the woman's issue of blood and whatever, faith is believing, faith is saying, and faith is acting. I believe honor is believing. I believe honor is saying, but I believe honor is acting. See, where a lot of people's honor ends is saying. I believe and I say, but faith doesn't complete its cycle until you do. So saying it, praise God. Believing, I believe in it. But what you believe now is going to be consummated by your action. The woman's issue of blood could have said all day long, if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. She could have pressed all the way in there and still not done it. But until she actually did it, it doesn't do it. So honor is that catalyst. Once you act on that, that's where the manifestation is going to happen.
Amen.
And that's where that three-dimension part comes in at. And so I'm not interested in, you know, there is a truth about it. With a business, you partner with God. I'm not denying that fact. What I'm just saying is I'm not going to get involved with the men that God put in my life. And just because I helped them with the project and I partner them, that I'm going to equate that that's real honor. Because we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. Because this honor becomes a covenant. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, this is a chapter where Solomon cries out to God and says, I'm really a nobody. And my daddy was the one who had it together, David. But if I'm going to lead your people, I want you to give me wisdom.
Yes.
And in that dream, God came to him and said, not only will I give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you riches and honor.
Wow.
I'm going to give you riches and honor. So notice, it wasn't just the wisdom that got him there. It was riches and the honor part. Now, here's the part that messes with people. I've watched a lot of people start honoring different ones. And then because of that wisdom and honor, I watch God begin to promote them and riches start to come to them. And next thing they know, they start driving better. They're living better. They're dressing better. They're everything better. But then when they get to that point, then I'm watching honor fall off and riches destroying. And because, see, honor will get you there. But once you lose the honor, then the riches will begin to destroy.
Oh, my goodness.
That's why the people you've once seen around that you don't see no more.
Yeah.
It's not because they got poor. It's because they lost honor. And now the wealth is what began to mess them up.
Oh, my goodness.
See, if you want to get to that next level, honor will get you there. But the only thing that's going to keep you there is the same heart that got you there. And see, that's why people come to our churches that are down and out, barely getting by, minimum wage. They get under the anointing of God. They're willing to serve at every level. Pastor, whatever you need, I'm there. God begins to promote. God begins to promote. God begins to promote. They start driving a little bit better. They're giving better. And next thing you know, their whole life change. Lifestyle changes better. Now they're too busy for the house of God. Now they're too busy to honor God. Now they're too busy to serve the man or woman of God. And next thing you know, they lose the honor. And then that which they have begins to become a detriment to them instead of a blessing.
Wow.
You show me somebody that got wealthy and they become corrupt. I guarantee you they lost honor in their life. I guarantee you. I cannot find a place where the heart didn't change. And that's where they're at. That's where they're at. And so that's the kind of the thing. So this is more than just us looking together on that. And so our people need to understand, once they see you honor, then it will produce something on them.
That's right. Honor begets honor.
And that's just the way it is. And so honor, see, this is the thing about I wrote this down this morning so I wouldn't get it. Many people have the confession of faith and honor, but not all have the revelation of it. I went on to say, without the revelation, confession alone will not bring manifestation and blessing. But if we continue to confess and act on what we confess, revelation will become a reality, because that's when acting on it is what manifests and solidifies that true heart. In essence, you can say what you want to say, but you're only going to do what you believe.
That's right.
I'm going to say that again. You can say what you want to say, but you're only going to be able to do. You're only capable of doing what you really believe. You cannot perform outside of your belief system. People can say what they want to say. Oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But you can say all you want to say, but you're only going to be able to do what you believe, because that's where your faith is activated. It's your belief system. You can say all you want, I'm going to support missions, but you're not going to do it until you really believe. That's part of your heart. You can say, I'm going to honor, but until that revelation's in your heart, it's just words. Just words. And so God wants us to move out of the realm of words and move into the realm of revelation on this. See, I believe God wants us all to prosper. I really do.
Amen.
I really do. I really believe God wants us all to prosper, but he can't get us all into that place of believing this. And, you know, I came from, and I know sometimes people don't get it, but I came from nothing. I know what it is. And I'm not like, you know, old. I'm young old. But I know what it is to still live in a house that had no indoor facilities at all. No toilet, no bathtub, no shower. I know what it is to you move 15 times and you don't know why you moved. It's because you realized that your parents didn't have enough to take care of the rent and you kept moving. Come on, I know what it is to be so beat down emotionally and you have no self-confidence and you can't see yourself doing anything until you get a revelation of Christ in you. See, it's not, you can hear the word of faith all you want, but until you connect with it by revelation, it still don't work.
Yeah.
It still doesn't work. So I've watched God take someone that didn't have enough money to leave Eaton, Ohio, that I made a commitment. I will give, and I'll never hold back, and watch God launch me around the world.
Hallelujah.
Multiple times.
Wow.
So giving becomes a part of who we are, not what we do.
Right.
See, that's the heart. God so loved. See, you can give without loving, but you cannot love and have honor without giving. Impossible. You can give without loving. You can see these people on the side of the street and to say, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. They're man. I can give. I don't have to love at all. But you cannot love and honor without giving. It compels us. It compels us. It compels us to give. Honestly, I've said this, and people can say that I've, you know, man worship. I've been accused of all of it. But the truth is, I've walked in my sanctuary and I had no extra, knowing a conference was coming up.
Yeah.
And walk and say, God, you're going to put something in my hand. I'm not going to go to that conference with nothing in my hand.
Amen.
No obligation beyond partnership.
That's right. That's right.
It's beyond partnership. That God saw lost humanity with no hope. And he said, the only way I can do it is love. This covenant, it's the only way I can redeem him. Once that changes your heart, then everything else comes in perspective. That's what comes into perspective. So if you want to be somebody and go somewhere,
come on.
Honor.
You have to, because I don't think faith works without it. I just don't see it. Faith works by love, okay? That's fine. But what is love? You got to find this whole thing is in there. See, you can't just dissect the basic of the word. You got to understand the heart of it. See, when you understand the heart of God, then you won't get so caught up in just phrases of people. Because the heart of God is what determines the issue. And when somebody says, "Well, God does this, He'll cause disaster." See, once you know the heart of God, you don't even have to come up with a chapter and verse. You know that right away. That's not God, because you don't know the heart of God. You don't know the character of God. Amen. You don't know that. All right. Let me move on here, since there's more than what a man could say. Even if you had the whole morning, there's more than man could say.
Oh, yeah.
But I want to look at this covenant side, and so I want you to go. I want you to turn to. Let me see here. Where that Second Samuel. Let me read this. Second Samuel. So I don't just see it in the New Testament. I see honor everywhere. Oh, thank you. I see honor everywhere. So this is a story in Second Samuel. What we have here is David and Jonathan were covenant, right? And Saul was jealous of that covenant and tried to kill David several times. And because of David's honor, he cut off a piece of his coat and got convicted. Because it wasn't, he honored the position, but he also loved the man. David, it wasn't just, he didn't honor him because he was king. He honored him because he loved Saul. He really did. And David was covenant with him. And all of a sudden, the Battle of Jezreel, you see Jonathan and Saul both taken out. David becomes king. And then we find this young man that called Mephibosheth in this story. That Jonathan had a son, and apparently he was fed a lie that David would be after him, and didn't matter what he had, you know, because all David wanted was a throne, and all David wanted to do was please the heart of God. I love the first time I heard Pastor Barclay say that people say that that God found a man after his own heart, or like the heart of God, David. He said, no, if David had a heart like God, he'd have never had Bathsheba. If he had a heart like God, he'd have never done what he did. But he had a heart after God. It was after God. It chased God. It chased God. And so so here's what we got here. It says in verse 1, now David said, is there anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan? This word kindness is a covenant term. In essence, in this covenant term here, what he's saying is, there's something inside of me, there's covenant in me that I can't rest, I can't sleep, I can't do anything until I show this. I just can't do it. I cannot continue to go to bed and waking up with this burning desire in me to fulfill a covenant. Well, I mean, Jonathan's dead. There was nothing left he had to do. And when I remember reading this, and I'm thinking, that's how I get when it comes to honor. That's how I get. Is there anything left that I can show this honor to? Because honor motivates me like his covenant did David.
Wow.
He still honored him.
Oh my.
See, years ago when I went to Rhema, I finished the first year, and this man came up to me in the second year, and he said, so I heard when you leave Rhema the second year, you're coming back here to help Pastor Rothwell. I said, that's right. And this guy actually, now he didn't pay for all the housing I had to work. I worked almost full time to cover my rent, cover my food, my transportation and all that. But he paid my tuition. He says, and I had nothing. My mother was sick in a hospital bed in the lit living room. You know, they never came. Matter of fact, when I left for Rhema, I came home one time in 9 months. I didn't have, there were no transportation come back home.
Yeah.
And so I said, yeah, I'm coming back. And he said, well, if you come back, I'm not paying for your second year, Rhema. And I said, well, that's all right. And I didn't know for years who did it. But when everybody else was talking about, I'm going to go start a church, I'm going to go do this, what are you going to do? I said, I know, I've done heard from God. I heard from God before I got here. I'm going home. Because I loved that man. I honored him. Unless God gave me a different assignment, and you know what I still do? I love him, and I still honor him. I didn't have another assignment. So you get where people look at you and say, how did you get there? Well, I didn't get there because I had grandiose ideas. I got there because honor is what promotes.
Yes. Amen.
It's what promotes. And that's what I love so much about it. And I heard how way he honored John Osteen and all of his fathers. I'm thinking, he did this, and I hear him teaching it, even though I didn't have the teaching. It's like just by the revelation of God, it's like, this is it, man. I'm listening to somebody living out what was in my heart, but never heard anybody really explain it. And that's what's there. So here it is, that I may show. And they said, Jonathan had a son. This Ziba guy. Jonathan had a son. Where is he? Oh, he's over in Lodibar. He's with this Micar. Go get him. And so, you know, it didn't matter what happened, but that was that covenant burning in him. I have to fulfill this covenant. Actually, it was actually non-void. He was dead. He didn't have to. Jesus died and rose again, so that covenant is intact. But Jonathan's gone. Jonathan's gone. But something pushed him. And that's what gets us. You let this thing get inside of you. I tell you, because what happens? Money without a vision corrupts. That's what happens.
Yeah,
money without honor will corrupt you. It'll corrupt you. You want to stay pure? Get your heart right. Not just with humans. First with God. My money's pure because my heart with God is pure. See, the devil's not going to steal it from me. He can try, but he's not going to steal it. When Jesus said, I do what I see the Father do, I say what I hear the Father say. But then he says, because of that, the enemy could find nothing in me. No legal access.
No legal access.
This is what shuts the door to it. Well, part of it. Now, you got to do some other things. But this is, you know, this is the thing that really gets us. So I think the last days that we're living in, with all the uncertainties, you better make something certain. With all the uncertainties, you got to have to make something certain. And so when you do that, I've heard Pastor Barclay say, I wish there could be only one front row with all the preachers. You don't want nobody set three rows deep. It's just, that's just the way it has to be. If I can't invite them all back, I really don't want to invite any. See, that is a man that don't want to show any partiality. It's heart. It's heart. But at the same token, that's the kind of person that God wants to promote.
Yes.
And will promote it.
Yes.
So I tell people, don't talk about his airplane. Don't talk about what he does. I'm a witness of, he comes to our missions. I'm a witness of his heart and missionaries from around the world that attach to it because he's selfless.
Right.
So if you just view him from the outside in with a different heart, then you may see a different story. But when you look through the lens of love and honor, you'll see selflessness. There's a different thing. So it's whatever lens you want to put on. Cameras can put a lens on and make something ugly to look really good. That sound system could take an average singer and make them sound really good. Come on. It can make average, makeup can make average people look really good. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. It can. It can. But when you put the pure lens on, love and honor, it shows the real image. It shows the real picture. And that's the way it is. Amen? Amen. I've got about a minute and a half here. I want to pray for you if I can. There's so much stuff that's there, so let's just stand together. I set my clock for 30 minutes, and let's just stand together. Hallelujah. You know, there was nothing in me. I'm not looking for anything. I'm not looking for a pat on the back or whatever. I'm just looking to help somebody. If you're in a, they call a valley decision on which way to lean, You better lean towards love and honor. You better lean that way. You better forget about what you think you may be facing next week and look at what's going to keep you on top. Father, I pray for everyone streaming and those who are here. We love you. We honor you. I love you and I honor you. I don't just say I love you. I didn't get born again because I loved you. I got born again because I didn't want to go to hell. But once I saw how good you were, I love you. I honor you. I'm a covenant son, and everything I have belongs to you. And because of that, I honor those who you put in my life on this earth. And I thank you, Father, that my own children will always love and honor me. Forget about around the world. I want my family. I want it to start there because that's where the real test is. People can say they love you that don't live with you. But those who live with you, if they can say it, Father, that's the real litmus test right there. I'm asking you to allow us to be that pure and that right to please you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Kenneth. Yeah, clap real good. Tremendous job. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Please be seated. The Bible says, boy, Kenneth, that was rich, man. You need to get that book out as fast as you can.
Yeah.
That was really, that was good. It was, wasn't it? Yeah. The Bible says, the elder, book of Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor.
Wow.
Not double criticism. Slander, disrespect, but double honor. Especially, it goes on to say, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine.
Wow.
So now we're talking about preachers.
Yeah.
Not just older people, though they're to be treated well, or the congregational elders. You know, there are three kinds of elders mentioned in your Bible. One is just good God chasers that grew old, still with us. Congregational elders that were appointed by the leadership to look over the flock of God, like the pattern of Moses had. And then there's the preacher elders. Peter said, I am an elder now, meaning an elder preacher. And this says they're worthy of double honor. Notice it says, let the elders, let me see if I read, yeah, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. Let means allow. The word let means allow.
Yes, it does.
So this isn't like a mandate rule like in the law of Moses. This is like what Kenneth just told. If you have any honorable heart at all, you will recognize that someone's gone before you in life. In ministry,
yes.
Amen, and we should walk honorably with them,
yes.
And whether you want to or not, allow that elder preacher. The word and doctrine means the pastor fivefold. Receive their double honor in their later years. I get asked a lot of questions. The older I get, the more questions I get asked, usually from preachers and not just younger preachers, but ministers. Not all ministers. I pastor a lot of people in the marketplace. But one of the questions that I get asked really consistently is, what is the secret of your success? And this is one of my first answers. Now, I have a list of answers. But it's like if someone said, how did you stay happily married for 53 years? You don't just have 2 points.
No.
Right? Dig out your notepad. We're going to be here a while. So when you say, what's the secret of your success in ministry and in being a Christian, you don't just have 1 or 2 points. But I normally start with this one. all of my life, I have looked up to people older than me and listened to them.
Yeah.
Before I was a Christian, there was an old man that lived a couple blocks down from our house. And I still remember him. His last name was Zook, Z-O-O-K, Mr. Zook, or whatever kind of name that is. Not Spock, like Star Trek, Zook. And I would go by there every morning and ring the doorbell and say, Mr. Zook, do you have time to have a coffee with a young kid? Well, come in, son. And I'd sit there, and I just basically either ask a question or two. You know, you can get old guys talking if you give them a chance.
Yes. Right. And they want to share.
They want to share their life. Even I'm talking about, I'm not even a Christian at that time. I just know this old guy went before me. Now think about, how did I know that as a kid? But I did. And I just sat there and drank coffee with him. Maybe a half hour. It really depended on his time. Half hour, hour. And I just get him talking. And he'd say, now, son, I know, I've known a lot of people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever do this.
Right.
And he'd say, now, if you want to do something with your life, you're going to have to do this now. It's not going to be easy. You're not going to want to do it. But you're going to have to do this. And he wasn't, I don't think he was a Christian. He never talked to me about Jesus, the Bible, or nothing. Just life. If you could see, I get around, I've been around older preachers all my life, older than me by all means. And I always wonder when a couple of other people are with us and they won't shut their mouth. They're like half the age of the elder. You know, this guy's been around the world 25 times and this punk preacher's been around his town once.
Yeah.
And we all want to hear what the general has to say, but we're listening to the private. Because he won't shut his mouth. One time we were at my house. It was a conference at our place in Michigan. We were at our house. Dr. Roy Hicks taught that night. He was one of my dads. And so we got to my house. We sat around the table. And there was this motor mouth young preacher there at the table. And he was cutting up and laughing and giggling and talking. And I kept looking at him like, one time I said, shut your mouth. And he did for about 30 seconds. And when you have a stomach problem, you have diarrhea. When you have a heart problem, you have diarrhea and you can't shut up. And so he just, finally, Dr. Hicks got up, shook my hand, said, I'll see you tomorrow, son. Walked by this guy. And he said, it was really nice listening to you, son. I wish you had something to say. And went and got in the car. And I said, you deserve that.
He was savage.
That kid preacher's happy it was Roy Hicks, because I would have maybe used something more physical than nice listening to you. Because others of us sat at that table, we wanted to hear what the old guy had to say. We wanted to hear from him. We did. I'm in a really weird place in my life right now. I don't like a lot of it. But you got to walk life out. This is this last 3 or 4 or 5 years now is the only time I've been fatherless since I've known Jesus. Now, I know the Heavenly Father. I get it. I've always had an elder in my life that was there. And I don't have that now. Now, I got some preachers. They're as old as I am or older, but they're friends. You don't submit this way. You be subject one to the other, but your submission's up. You submit to somebody that is over you by God, or if you have to, go choose somebody that you can respect enough and think more highly of them than you do yourself.
Right.
But I'll tell you what I miss. I miss the people. I miss George Evans. He increased my life forever. He did this church. Roy Hicks. These are my dads. Lester Summerall. You know, and I don't know, John Osteen. And then I remember they all passed on, you know, they have a right to meet God, walk with God, go live with God. That's how this works. They all had a right to go to heaven. And then, so I went to Hilton Sutton He never birthed me or anything, you know, but he was an elder preacher, and I wanted somebody in my life. Brother Hagin's gone, and these men are gone, and, you know. So I went to Hilton Sutton, and I said, Doc, you know, I don't need someone to babysit me. You don't have to call me and, did you get up this morning? Are you reading your Bible? You know, are you paying your tithe? I don't need it. I'm way beyond that. But I need somebody in my life that my family can honor. And wait a minute, and someone to tithe to, because I refuse to tithe the chairs and light bills.
Right.
I don't do that. It's one of my difficulties right now. Without a true dad in the spirit, who do I tithe to? Because according to the tithing principles, it belongs to God, but you hand it off to the high priest, whoever the high priest. We would say you're a man of God, you're a woman of God. So I asked Dr. Sutton, would you consider being that elder preacher in our life? He looked at me for a minute. He said, I don't know, Mark. Everybody you submit to dies. I said, but Brother Sutton, of old age. He goes, oh, yeah, that's right. I'm in. Help me in. I worked hard all of my life to be a good son. A good son of God? What does God want his son to be? What caliber does God want his son to be? You see, my son Josh bears my name. My grandsons, his sons, bear my name, Barclay. It don't matter if they do extraordinary good or horrible. They bear my name. It will reflect upon my name. I bear the name of Jesus Christ. And no matter how I live, dress, talk, speak, I reflect upon his name. And so I fought, I think I can say fought, maybe work hard. I worked hard all these years to honor my God and not be ashamed to him. He's going to love me either way. That's not the point. I'm not talking about, sometimes you talk like Kenneth, you talk about love, but love and respect are two totally different deals. You're going to love a lot of people, but what they say and do, you will not respect.
Yes.
And if they say and do it, even some Christian leaders, if they say and do it long enough, your love stays there because you're of God and he's in here. But the respect level begins to fall, and then your ears begin to close. Because of that, the plumbing gets clogged up, and pretty soon you're out of here. It's usually not a, I don't love you anymore. It's, I don't respect you anymore. And it might not even be the fact that that preacher or whoever it is even caused you ill respect. It could be the way you're looking at it. I don't know.
Yeah.
So I worked hard all these years to be a good son. I used to call my fathers in the faith and say, I hope that I'm doing right in the way that I'm serving God. If not, correct me. I hope I'm honoring you properly, you know. I hope that you're not ashamed of me. I hope when you hear the name Mark Barclay that you don't shudder like, oh, yeah, that's one of my boys. Yeah. I want to be a good son. To this day, I say, Lord, I'm your son. Correct me. Rebuke me. Discipline me. Fix me. But I want to be a good son. I want you, my heavenly Father, to be pleased with me. That's my heart. But that was my heart dealing with the elders in my life. I wanted them to be pleased with me. I'm not a man pleaser. I honestly, I don't know, maybe I don't want this to come off arrogant, but I don't really care too much what anybody says about me. There's a lot of saying about me. There's a lot of people mad at Mark Barclay, but not because they know I'm not going to smoke dope with them, drink beer with them. They know I'm not gay. I'm not an adulterous man. That's not why they're mad. They're mad because I won't say it's okay for them to do it.
That's right. That's right.
People are mad at me because I won't say it's okay for them to do it, and they don't even know me. What do they care what my opinion is? It's just one more strong voice that's in resistance to their nasty.
Yes.
And their filthy. So when the transition came, that God began to say, now, you're going to have to be a father-like one to the body of Christ now. You're going to have to learn. You have to remember everything your father said to you when you were a son, when you were in sonship, and you were saluting them and taking care of them. And I'll just tell you, you don't have to do anything you don't want to, and you won't. That's the human nature. No matter what we teach you, you're going to do what you want.
That's right.
Or what you truly believe, if you like that phrase better. I never, ever, never, ever, from the day I met John Osteen, I knew the difference between my pastor and the other elders in my life. I never forgot John Osteen's birthday. I never forgot Dodie Osteen's birthday, who's still with us, and I still don't ever forget it. I never forgot them at Christmas time. I couldn't always go to every conference my pastor did. I'm a global guy myself, but when I could, I did. And when I couldn't, I sent money. Pastor, I can't be there, but I can help you, with the finances. And John used to say, you know, Mark, we're going to be okay. We don't, you know, thank you, but maybe use the money somewhere else. And I would say, this isn't for you, Pastor.
Right.
This is for me.
Mm-hmm.
I feel bad. I can't even be in the conference. I should be there. Part of me says, cancel all my meetings and go sit there because that's your pastor. But then the other part of me says, you got to keep your word. You can't do that to people. But I can at least send some money and let you know I'm praying and I need you to receive it. I never, ever, ever, never, never, ever, from the day I met John Osteen, my pastor, did I ever go before him without something in my hand. I'm not telling you what to do. This is an assignment to you. This is me. And we're just talking this morning about honor.
Yes.
Just for the next few minutes. Not because I'm a man-pleaser. I want to be a God-pleaser. And the Bible says it's double honor, not just sort of honor, when you can honor.
Oh, man, convenient.
Double honor. Now, nobody could rebuke you better than John Osteen unless it was Lester Sumrall. Anybody ever rub shoulders with Dr. Sumrall? You know exactly what I'm talking about. The only difference between him and John is John, he'd hug you for a minute afterwards to make sure you're okay. The Sumrall didn't care if you just fell to the ground. Get up and get going. Right? You knew. Yeah. But John, he was so beautiful in the pulpit, sweet, fun, usually laughing. In the back room, you better make sure you prayed up before you got back there with that holy guy.
Wow.
Because he loved you so much, he'd correct you.
That's beautiful.
He would. That's love.
I can't find that anywhere.
So I had to make that transition in there. And God began, this is years ago, years ago now, but when I first started, God said, there's going to be a lot of people look up to you now that you're getting older and you're seasoned and you didn't quit on me. A lot of preachers are going to submit to you. You're going to oversee a lot of ministries. Now, oversee is a whole different thing than I know you and I'll help you.
Yeah.
But
right
now, I oversee over 1,200 ministries and over 8,000 communicate to me regularly, preachers. And so the word that God gave me, you better remember, that's what he said, you better remember what your older preacher said to you when you were trying to be a son in the faith and live honorably, and what they told you to do and what not to do, so that you can pass that on. The things you have learned,
yes,
even if it was public, among many witnesses, that's public, but private too. The things that you have learned, even in among many witnesses, you got to be able to commit those. You got to pass those on. You don't get to say, hey, I'm here, I arrived, I know it, you figure it out. You got to pass that on. This is what you don't do. This is what you do do. Stop doing that. Amen.
Very good.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
More than once, but I remember this one time, Pastor Osteen called me and he said, Mark, Pastor, that's how he always did, Mark, Pastor, I want you to hear this. And so he puts the phone down by a cassette player. I may remember cassettes.
Yes.
If you don't worry about it. It was and I could hear him click the play button, and it's me preaching. And it's playing. I'm listening to myself preaching. And he went away. I'm thinking, 3 minutes on the phone's a long time. 5 minutes is 10 minutes is like the millennial reign, or in this case, the tribulation period. He went away. I kept saying, Pastor, are you there? And I'm playing him. So he comes back. I hear him hit the stop button, and he said, did you hear that? Yes, sir. Don't ever, ever, never, ever preach that again like that, son. You're better than that. And hung up the phone. Well, I was listening, but not that close. So I hurried up and called Lakewood Church back, got the secretary, and I said, run in pastor's office right now and get that cassette and send it to me, because I didn't listen close enough. And whatever it is, he just corrected me on, I can't let it pass. I always felt like, if someone cares enough about you to fix you, why don't you say thank you? Instead of you're picking on me and you're just picked. No, why don't you say, thanks for caring enough. John Osteen didn't raise me. I've never been a member of Lakewood Church. Actually, I don't have any problems. I love them. I love Dodie. She's like our mom, grandma, to my kids. But I've never been back to Lakewood Church since Pastor passed, because I wasn't there as a member. When George Evans passed, I'd never been back to his ministry. It's no reflection that against him. It's just that that's not why I was there.
Right.
Now, I remember the last time I talked to John Osteen. I was in Michigan. He's in Houston. And I was on my back porch. We had this big back porch, and I used to walk out there and pray. And the Lord said, get on the airplane. Take every family member you can with you. This will be the last time you see your pastor. He's coming home. Well, I didn't call Pastor John and say, you're dying. I'm on my way.
Oh, no, I'm not.
There are nutcases like that. So I flew down there, to see him. I knew, because I know God's voice. God doesn't play tricks. So it was a sad airplane ride down there, knowing this is whatever I'm here for. This is the last deal. So we walked in that little, the old Lakewood building, it back in his office. Me and my family, we were like Donald Duck's nephews. I stopped and one of them bumped into me and one of them bumped into that guy. And that's what it felt like. He goes, what are you doing here? I said, Pastor, lay hands on us. Put something in us. Cast something out. That's all I want. Come to see you. And he did that. And then he drugged me to the little corner room. And he said, what are you doing here? What do you want from me? I said, I just wanted what you did. I don't want anything from you, Pastor. You've been my pastor for 30 years. I've only asked you one thing in 30 years, and that was to dedicate our building. And you said no, and Dodie said yes, and thank you for dedicating. It's the only thing you ever asking for. And he said, well, no man chases another man for 30 years that doesn't want something from him. That kind of hurt my heart, actually. I said, Pastor, I don't want anything from you. I never did. I've never asked you for a thing. I want to be like you. I said, I've totally obviously misrepresented myself somewhere, that you think I'm chasing you to get something or I want something. I just want to be like you. I want to pattern my life the way you love God, the way you preach for God, the way you never quit, the way you beat poverty, you and Dodie, and debt and lack. And that's all. I want to be like you. That was it. He goes, well, let me put my hand on you then again. And he said, from this moment on, you'll go further around the world. You'll have a whole lot more money. I'm anointed for prosperity. It will fall upon your ministry. I gather people. You're going to help people now all over the world more than you ever had before. And he blessed me. And we said goodbye. I hugged him. We never did talk about him dying. Don't be so dumb. And I got on the airplane. That's the quietest airplane ride my family's ever had. I don't think, probably, but I don't remember flying from Houston to Midland, Michigan on the aircraft. And I don't think anybody said one word. Now, I never told Mike on the way down that this was it. I just knew. And it was. I never talked to him again. It was but days and he passed into heaven. And I had this empty feeling. I told Vicki, we have a problem. We have a really big problem, Vicki. Our pastor's gone, and who are we going to honor? Where does our tithe go? Who are we going to salute? Who would, just think about it, Vicki, who in our life would we allow to correct us? See, correction's nothing when you're in agreement.
Right.
It's when you disagree or you got your own opinion. And the older guy or gal says, don't say that like that. And don't do this anymore. Then you say, yes, sir. I'm a submitted son. I get it. I may agree or I may disagree with you, but that doesn't count right now. You're the elder, and I have chosen to show you double honor. One in my giving and tithing and salute and my embrace. The other is in submitting. This is a double honor. One honor, you take care of them. Second honor, you listen and you submit and you obey as a son and daughter, whether you feel like it or not.
Wow.
That's double honor. You don't listen to everybody that corrects you.
No. Special place.
But you do your father's. Are we helping you at all today? Because I'm helping myself right now. Yeah. Worthy of double honor. I walked by Dr. Summerall, I was there at South Bend at his world headquarters doing something, and we were going to hook up later, and I was just walking through the office. I walked by Dr. Summerall's office, and I glanced, and he was in there, and I saluted him, and good to see you, Mark. I'll be with you in a little bit. Yes, sir. And my eye caught a little booklet on his desk. So I walked past his door, and I thought, what on earth? And I backed up and looked, and by then he saw me and goes, what is it?
What is it?
In other words, what do you want? What is it? I said, well, what's that booklet? It was his funeral. He wrote his funeral. He said, that's my funeral. I said, you wrote your own funeral? He goes, well, yeah, sure. Do you know how many stupid things people say at funerals that aren't true? I don't want to live a good life and have a dumb funeral. That's what he told me. I wrote my own funeral. I said, well, you know you're not dead yet. No, I left a little blank for my boys to put the date in there. And bless God, every other word better be read and spoken at my funeral. It's okay. Hadn't thought about that, but... champions, heavenly minded, not earthly, on their way to heaven. That's where I'm going. I'm not going to let any person, no group of people, no criticism, no slander, no lying hypocrite, because now with social, anti-social media, they just lie about you. They'll put all, it don't even matter who you are. You could be a pretty little housewife, never leaves the house, but to go grocery shopping, and some slanderer will have something up there to hurt your kids and lie about your husband, and that's a demon. That's the devil. The devil hates us, but God loves us.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Right?
Double honor. Double honor. One honor is to do your goods, to share and communicate your worth. Person you have submitted your life to, or the person that God has put over you, true elders. And the other, the double honor, the second level of honor is to, I said this once, but is to listen, be taught, and obey. Obey. And again, submission cannot be tested in agreement. You can never test your level of submission to your God, his word, or your preacher when you're in total agreement. That's like me when Josh was a kid saying, now, Josh, I know you might disagree, but let's go get some ice cream. There's going to be no rebellion. He's already picked out his flavor. But if I say clean the room, I'll be back in 15 minutes. That's a little bit different story. So now he's got to submit.
Yes.
The reason we need fathers and mothers, and not just teachers. No offense. Most of the kingdom is run by teachers, Most pastors turn into teachers and not father-like ones. Therefore, we have congregations that are not being fathered, just taught well. See, the difference is, the Bible says so, 10,000 teachers, few fathers. So what happens is, you know, a teacher says, here's five ways to clean your room. A dad says, I'll be back in 15
That's
minutes.
Right.
Big difference. It's easy to submit to nothing and nobody, but it's very painful. It'll cause you a lot of pain. But I've always wanted to be a Christian. I have. I've always wanted to be fathered. I've always wanted to have a spiritual mom in my life. I always wanted to be adjusted, fixed. Why would you want to live your life no matter what you do and then find out later you were wrong? And worse yet, find out you were wrong and the leaders in your life knew you were wrong. This is for young people too, because it's amazing how dumb you think your parents are when you're a young teenager, how they're okay when you're about 25 years old, and by the time you're 35 and 40, you say, oh my God, I wish I would have listened to my parents. Same is true spiritual. Amen. Double honor. I like what you said. You can't just believe it. You got to show it. You got to show it. We're not teaching you to be man pleasers. Teaching you to live the way God said to live. We didn't make this up. God made this up. God made up this whole honor thing. If you want to be blessed, do this. When John Osteen, on that last trip I made with him, I heard him say it before, but the last trip I was ever with him, John said his famous statement, Mark, in all these years that John Osteen, he's talking about himself, has been in the ministry, I learned something that's so valuable. God knows more than John. What a conclusion to life. Amen. And John would say, I wish I would have learned that when I was young.
Wow.
Instead of wrestling with God and elders. So I don't know if you'd ever ask me, but people do ask me, what's one of the great secrets of your life? I listen to people who have walked the path before me. Finally, I'll close with this. I knew this missionary. He was a global guy. He actually became really famous. But in his early hours, he lived in the bush. He went to all the remote places. So he's in this place in a part of Africa, and he's left the main deal with a helper, and they're going down this path into the jungle. And he said, we were going for a while. And he said, all of a sudden, I looked forward the path and it had a big bend in it. But I could see this massive snake. You know, half of it was laying right across the path where we got to go. And he said, I'm a missionary. I knew that snake would kill you. So do I turn back? I stop my man. Do I turn back? Do I be the great faith guy and just rebuke it and go on? Do I throw something at it, hope it shoo away? What do I do? And he said, something in me said, just keep walking and trust me. So the missionary did. He said, as I came to the bend, I turned the bend, the big old snake. He said, I can see the back half of it. It's big around. And he said, I looked and there it laid with its head crushed and it was dead. And God said to him, fear not, son. For someone has already gone down this path before you.
Wow. Come on.
And he said, this missionary, he said, I learned from that from now on, I'm going to talk to people that have gone down this path ahead of me. And thank God they went. Someone had to kill the snake, and I'm glad it wasn't me. Right? Double honor. Lift your hands to him now. Father, no matter our walk in life, business arena, marketplace, preaching, churches, fivefold, missionaries, family keepers, home keepers, these that working professional and crass, no matter our walk in life, teach us. We have elders in our life on purpose, and those that are of word and doctrine, the preacher. Let us salute them, take care of them, and listen, that we would not be guilty of showing single honor even, but double honor. And to be able to show it like your son Kenneth told us this morning, we love you in it. We thank you for it. We're going to get better at it. And you're going to be pleased with us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's a thought for you. Maybe we'll deal with it for the week's done. We got to go now, but I have this thought. Why was Elisha alone? He was alone under the juniper tree. He got in trouble with God because he's by himself. Why? There's a whole school of the prophets. But the Bible says he was alone. But he didn't sow for that. He was